It is truly a privilege for us to seek in all of life to trust in Jesus. And although I know this isn't true, sometimes it feels as the world around us falls deeper and deeper into chaos, that need for us to trust is ever increasing. To keep our eyes on Jesus and our hearts devoted to Him in the midst of what sometimes feels incredibly chaotic around us. One pastor told a story about what happened in his church, and it's a fictitious story, so I'll tell you that up front, but there was a person who in the middle of the service appeared like they were having a heart attack. This person was a friend of theirs, and so they immediately stopped everything that was going on. They went down and they helped this person up. There happened to be some nurses in the congregation, and thankfully they came and helped out as well, and they got this person outside of the sanctuary, which was beneficial because he didn't want to disrupt what was happening. On the other hand, this was very, very important, and finally got them outside. There was a mess. The people that were helping had actually spilled some coffee. They had carried some coffee in, and that coffee was a mess, and everything was happening. So they got out into the parking lot, and the ambulance showed up, and the attendants got out, and they quickly ran to the man and started to clean him up. He was a little bit dirty, and they got the dust off of him that had come on. They had dragged him a little bit to move him out of the sanctuary quickly, and so they removed his shoes, made sure his socks were clean. They weren't, and so they took them off, and they started to wash them in the sink. The coffee that had spilt a little bit on his suit jacket, and so they took the suit jacket off, and they did some spot washing on the suit jacket. What's wrong with the story I'm telling you? There's no way any of that would happen, correct? Well, maybe parts of it, but if you see someone in dire need of help, and that help is a heart issue, then immediately you help them, and who cares if their socks are dirty, right? I suppose some mothers would say, always change your socks because you never want to be in trouble if that happens. So I suppose beforehand, maybe, but not during. During, when you're looking for those signs of life, the only thing that matters is to help that person with the issue that they're dealing with. It's somewhat that way in the Christian walk. There is many things that happen to us that show us dirt, confusion, despair, depression, all of those things. And those things are important, just like dirty socks matter. But the most important thing for us as followers of Jesus is that we would have the signs of spiritual life. Now, I suppose we could go to a number of different places to display this, but I love how the Apostle Paul does it to this church in Colossians that he's never been to before. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Colossians, I hope it's becoming already a well-worn place in your Bible, for we want to be a congregation that not only hears the word of God preached, but is word saturated, which Colossians 3 is going to literally tell us is essential for victorious Christian living. But also that we follow along to not only check what I am saying, but also to affirm it so that we can apply it. We want to be a congregation that not only knows what signs of life are, or what one pastor has called this, hallmarks of a healthy church, not only individuals, but the whole congregation. We want to know what these are. There's seven of them in this passage. But we also want to make sure that we align ourselves with them. Some dependence on God, the power of the Holy Spirit, some things that we need to pursue with all of our might. But we want to understand them and we want to apply them. This is a passage that is written to a smaller church, a church from an area that used to be important, but an earthquake that either happened just before this letter was sent or perhaps is coming just after has made this once important city much less important. It was not important enough in terms of local churches for Paul's missionary journeys to go, but he had a disciple, one of his, that was loyal to the gospel and had gone there and planted a church when Paul, we think, had been at Ephesus. Now Paul, continuing his journey for God, is found in jail. Well, perhaps under house arrest. We think in Rome, and this is where we find out about the Praetorian Guard, God using him when he's in jail to share the gospel with those who are closest to the emperors. It's amazing what God does, even in the midst of confusion and chaos, at least as we see it on earth. And one of the great privileges we have now, looking back at this, is to also see that while Paul was in prison, he writes some letters. The prison epistles, we know them as. And these letters, Colossians being one of them, help us to understand the priorities of God and to see the supremacy of Jesus, especially in the book of Colossians, that supersedes everything else that is going on. Just a little bit of a reminder for you. This is a place where there was false teaching invading. We think some asceticism and some Gnosticism, or at least the beginning forms of that. If you don't know what those are, don't worry about it. The book doesn't develop it. It's seeing these false doctrines creep into the church, and it's seeing this earthquake that is coming. It's seeing the Roman world invading and controlling, and very soon will be intensely persecuting anyone that names the name of Jesus. So this book is not only for them, to prepare them for what is coming and to respond to what is, it's for us. I love the sufficiency of the Bible, that God in his wisdom, in his power, has allowed us to have in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what is written here, not just for them, not just to be understood in light of their cultural context, but actually for us, so that we can live our lives for him, for his glory in the midst of what is sometimes chaotic and confusing. And it frees us from cultural arrogance, and I hope and pray as we are word saturated, frees us also from cultural mistakes. The world is an unfriendly place for Christians. And the demonic realm is attacking, and one of the key ways that they attack is with disorientation to the truth of the Bible, and then division that comes when you choose to follow the world, even in the midst of the church, rather than what the Word of God teaches. Colossians 1 is so rich and so filled with maybe the most key and specific passages about the supremacy of Jesus. And as Paul is getting us there, really the solution to everything, the old Sunday school answer, Jesus, the solution to almost every problem we would experience is a deeper and richer fellowship with Jesus through the power of the Spirit. We find him entering into this discussion with thanksgiving, with constant prayer. And in this thanksgiving, which we started last Sunday, and God willing, we'll finish this morning and then move into a passionate prayer for them, that they would walk worthy of the calling they've received, we find the signs of life. And we'll do a quick review, but we want in these signs to understand what God is producing, not only so that we can measure ourselves by this, we can say, okay, if this is the mirror of what God is doing in those who are loyal to him, those we should be thankful to him for, then I want to make sure that my life reflects these things. But also, we want to pursue them. Independence, we call that compatibilist freedom. We want to be those who are passionate about our walk with God and about the things that matter the most. We need heart surgery. That's the promise of the new covenant. We need to pursue that with all of our might, knowing that it is God who is at work in us to will and to act according to his good pleasure. I want to read all 14 verses of the opening section. Again, just so we put it in context, sometimes as you study intensely the epistles especially, you can focus in and should focus in on what it's teaching in particular, but we never want to lose sight of the context in which it's given. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, that's his authority. Christ is just Messiah, think anointed one or the Messiah. Jesus, the one who saves, Yahweh who saves, by the will of God and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ, that's the first mark, your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love that you have for all the saints, second mark, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, third mark. And we noted last Sunday that this is stated in a very strange way for the Apostle Paul. Usually, hope is an overflow of faith, and love is an overflow of faith. Here, he's remarking back that hope actually produces, almost in a cyclical, empowering way, faith and love, that eternal focus. indeed, which you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed as to the whole world, it is bearing fruit and increasing as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understand the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that God may be filled, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That is so rich. And I don't want us to rush over it and only glean what is on the surface. I want us to dig a little deeper. We reminded you that God is the one being thanked. And one of the key marks, in fact, I would say the key mark of those who are truly alive in Christ is a substantial view of God. They have a large view of God. This is constantly under attack. We want to, as D.A. Carson would say, de-God God in our flesh. We want a God we can control, and that is certainly not the God who has revealed himself in the Bible. He is the one who is being thanked by Paul for what is going on in the lives of these believers. And we remarked, it's interesting, at least one scholar that I trust said, Paul never thanks them for what they are producing in terms of their spiritual lives. He always thanks God. God gets all of the glory. I suppose if we wanted to word this another way, we would say that the purpose of our lives is to glorify God, to enjoy him forever. Or if you want to use the slight adjustment by one of my heroes, by enjoying him forever. It's this relational intimacy with God that says, you are everything. Or if you want to use John the Baptist's insinuation, he must increase, I must decrease. It's this constant understanding that worship is about exalting and glorifying him. A mark of life is that you understand and see this God, and you will see this all over the Bible. And we said you will have a saving and shifting faith, not only saved by faith. We'll talk about this a little bit more in one of the marks we discover today, but it's a faith that changes. You walk by faith and not by sight. Life becomes one where you want to be loyal to this, and this sets your agenda. Your worldview comes from God, and you live in light of what is here, not in light of what you see and feel on earth. You walk by faith and not by sight. And that's a constant pursuit that all of us must stay on as we seek to be word saturated and loyal to God and live in his presence. And we said this faith is built when we truly believe that God is all powerful, that God is all wise, and that God is good and notices us personally and has a plan for our lives. If you're like Paul in this time, even if you're in prison, even if you're in trouble, you are never a victim of your circumstances. You're always in the care of a sovereign God, the sovereign God. Selfless love was the third. Really, we have said in the Bible, this seems to be the supreme virtue of those who live by faith, and certainly what we're called to follow God in as imitators of God, as dearly loved children, Ephesians 5:1-2. And so we said we want to be those who overflow in this kind of love, who see what Jesus has done. We're going to see it again here actually at work, but we'll see what Jesus has done. We experience the gospel, the truth of the gospel. We don't adjust it at all, and then it overflows. And we say, how can I self-sacrificially serve you? How can I help you follow Jesus? And in this, we'll see this again more intensely, we give up all of our rights except the right to be called a child of God. And we say, I exist for his glory, and I exist to help you pursue him, to see him, to show you how awesome he is. This is the amazing thing, actually, just as a little bit of an aside, of power in Christianity. Power of in those who know Jesus is always to serve, always to point people to the greatness of God, always to be those who are washing feet so that others can see the supremacy of Jesus in all things. We'll see that a little bit later as well. And then a steadfast hope. We are to be so heavenly minded that we're some earthly good. We're to see a reward in heaven that means whatever I go through here is worth it. Oh, it may break our hearts, but it will never break our spirit. And we will say with great joy in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, God, use me in the midst of whatever I'm going through, or if you want to use James' language, consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you're longing for intimacy with God. You're longing for that character that trials provide, but you're also seeking to display how awesome he is and that he's your greatest treasure. And that's why we said last Sunday, for our light and momentary troubles, or at least quoting the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us a glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. That's our hope, the promises of God. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I mean, this is amazing. It goes back to the idea that we live for the wall and not the dot. This whole concept that God is so great and his promise is so real that it changes how we feel and think and live, because now we just want to live in a way that displays the beauty and power and glory of the living God, regardless of the cost to us here. Those are the first four. Fifth, I've just called it spiritual fruit. I'm, again, trying to align these so you can memorize them if possible. But spiritual fruit, and this comes down to literally what he says as he sees in them what's being produced. So he's talked about the hope that they have in heaven. And then he says this, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's a mouthful, isn't it? Basically saying this, when you believe, when you respond, the Spirit of God so comes into you, so transforms you, that you are changed and you produce fruit. In fact, the Bible is so clear on this, that if you're not producing fruit, it means you're not saved. Kind of takes your breath away a little. Well, let me show you where that is perhaps most profoundly clear. It's in evaluating pastors, but here's what it says. This is Matthew 7. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree, this is what I want us to notice about those who are showing signs of life. Every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit. You see how strong this is? Now, Paul's looking back at this church in Colossae. He's never been there, but he's heard from this pastor friend of his, and he's saying, listen, I've heard that the gospel is bearing fruit. I've heard that the truth of what the gospel is. See, it's a content to be experienced. Gospel means good news. It was actually, in Roman times, used as a victorious proclamation of a great general's victory over the enemies. Now, we know it as the good news of the reality of what Jesus has done for us, but it's not just the truth of the content. It's the truth that's experienced in the power of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk about in just a minute. They're all connected. And this experience of this truth changes us from the inside out. Oh, it's displayed on the outside because what's inside always comes out. Now, it's a process. It doesn't mean we're made perfect immediately, at least practically. Certainly positionally we are, if we're found in Christ. But we need to look at ourselves and see, is there in me fruit that I can thank God for because of the changes that he's bringing about in me as I know him and love him and experience the power of the gospel of Jesus and the truth and its impact on my life? Oh, brothers and sisters, this is so important for us to understand in the mess of the world we live in, and I suppose in the mess of Christianity, mainly I suppose in North America, although I think it infiltrates and impacts the world as it did in Paul's time. See, those who know Jesus are changed. And here, the truth of the gospel, the reality of what God has done for us, oh, we acknowledge the world is in a mess, but it's my own mess that the gospel solves. Oh, yes, this is the message we need to take to the world, but my own sin, my own disobedience to what God has revealed in his word, my own falling short of his glory, that problem needs to be solved, and it's solved with truth, and the truth is in the person, yes, content, the person of Jesus. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father but by. See, it's exclusive and transformative. And it's something we experience when we believe, when we respond. We say, I have fallen short of his glory. I have sinned. I can't be good enough. I can't be religious enough. I can't do enough good things to earn my way into heaven. But Jesus has done that for me. Not only has he done enough good, he has also paid the penalty for our sin on the cross. Not only dying a physical, horrific death, but experiencing the wrath of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit upon himself, paying the penalty for sin, for my sin, and for the sins of the whole world. Oh, that we would understand this as content and truth, as Colossians reveals it, but also experience it so that the overflow of that faith, that belief, that new life brought about by the Holy Spirit that we give thanks to God produces fruit. Now, you might be saying, okay, Pastor, that's nice, but a little nebulous. Can you tell us what the fruit is? And I'll say there's a number of different places, but I'm going to sum it up for us this morning in three specific words. First, there's an internal fruit that's produced. By internal, I mean character, holiness. We see this most profoundly, I suppose, in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then there's this list of character qualities that come from the inside that overflow. This difference is brought about as grace, this is Titus 2, 11 to 13, grace literally teaches us to say no to ungodliness, and in this context to say yes to bearing the fruit that God desires for us. It's an internal change. It leads to holiness. Leads to love, but it's internal that overflows. Again, I think this is just important to note. If you've been raised in the church, holiness that pleases God is never outside in. It's always inside out. Now, you'll hear me, I hope, every week saying we need to discipline ourselves for godliness, saying that his work in us produces in and through that work a passion to please him. But the only possible way to produce the kind of holiness that God calls us to produce, without holiness, no one will see God, not only meaning positional holiness, but also this practical pursuit, the only way to do that is a fruit of the Spirit of God at work in the people of God for the glory of God. It's an internal holiness, spiritual fruit. Secondly, external. This is drawing people to Jesus. People will see in you and how you live how great Jesus is. You'll live on mission for him. You'll live such good lives. The internal fruit, knowing him and the character change, the love that's produced, the marks that God gives you will be lived in the world, but not of the world. People will notice, if you wanted to use 1 Peter 3 language, and say, why do you have that hope? Or if you want to use 1 Peter 2 language, they'll see your holiness. They'll see the difference that you are from them. And then they'll say to you, man, you're rotten, you're evil, you're different than us. But then they'll, in the curiosity and drawing of the Spirit, come to know him as Lord and Savior and glorify God on the day he returns. Spiritual fruit that's being talked about here is internal. It's also external. There's a fruit that is bearing all over and many being drawn to Jesus. We want to look for this in our own lives. And we want to look for this in the community of faith that we belong to in Canada and around the world, as this text declares. And now remember, this is probably a smaller church. I think sometimes we get caught up in the size of fruit rather than fruit as God provides. here, maybe 30, 40 people that belonged to this church, but they were bearing internal and external fruit. And the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, sees this as a sign of life. Internal, external, and I said there's also communal fruit. What I mean by this is, and we see this in Hebrews 13, that there's this praise that comes out, or Ephesians 4, there's a service of the local church. It becomes this place where now we belong to one another and love is on display. It's living in community, and it's only possible in the power of the Holy Spirit, because some of us Christians are strange. And if churches are really healthy, they're going to attract people who are needy, and only in the power of the Spirit, only transformed, only with signs of life will we be able to love the way that God wants us to love and praise Him in a selfless manner and pursue the good of the whole by using the gifts and resources God has given us to accomplish that. How is your spiritual fruit? When you look at your life, do you see not only a claim to believe the content of the truth of the gospel, but do you see the Holy Spirit in you producing fruit for the glory of God and the good of His mission? It's important. And I am thankful for you as I see this in you as you live your lives for Him. Number six, I've called this surrender fully. I suppose you could go a number of different places with this, but I want us to notice how he talks about their pastor and then apply it to ourselves. So again, in the context of this, pastor has gone to Paul and said, we've got some problems in the church, some problems with heresy, perhaps false doctrine, some problems with how people are living. Could you help? Paul writes the letter with Timothy in response to that. And listen to how he words. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. If you underline in your Bible, the Greek word there, better translated slave, it's the word doulos. We're going to see the word servant in just a minute, but this word is slave. In fact, they would have all understood it as someone who had given up their entire rights for the good of their master. In this case, fellow servant. Paul's saying, I am a slave as well. This is a fellow slave. This is another slave. We are all those who give up our rights for the glory and good of our master. In this case, in this book, King Jesus, for the glory of the God of the Bible. And then he says this, he is a faithful minister. That's actually the word diakonos. That's the word for servant. You could translate that servant or minister. That works as well. He is a faithful minister or servant of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. We'll come to that in just a minute. What I want us to notice here is this is how you describe those who know Jesus. They are fully devoted to Him. They are fully surrendered. They say, take my rights, my everything about me. Take all that I am and all that I have. It's yours. I am in this case, and I know when we use the word slave, it carries with it all sorts of horrific baggage from what's happened in the last few hundred years, not only in the United States, but we could really argue in the history of the world. And I think that baggage needs to be understood. And we need to hear exclusively say what's being talked about is the devotion part of that. Here, to be described as a doulos. Open hands, full surrender. God, whatever you want from me and for me is yours. Now that leads to being a servant of the church. Always, by the way, here so clearly. So we surrender our rights, we give them to God. We keep only one right. That is the right to be called a child of God. John 1:12. And then we say, I'm all in, I'm yours, I'm bought with a price, my life is not my own. It's 1 Corinthians 6 language. Or if you want to use Galatians 2 language, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. It's this surrender of everything. General William Booth was once asked to reveal the secret of success. And after some hesitation, he started to cry. And this is what he said. I will tell you the secret. God has had all there was of me. There have been men with greater brains than I, men with greater opportunities, But from the day that I got the poor of London on my heart and caught a vision for what Jesus could do with them, I made up my mind that God would have all of William Booth. A person who tells a story said this, another great pastor, I learned from William Booth the greatness of a man's power is the measure of his surrender. This is hard in Canada. We don't see ourselves as slaves, and we certainly think we have a ton of rights. And if you happen to infringe on my rights, I'm going to punch you in the nose, or at least I'm going to want to punch you in the nose. I'm going to maybe verbally tell you, don't you dare do that. And listen, there's a number of places we can go, but here what I want us to understand is truly following Jesus. Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, he must, what? Deny himself. What does that mean? I give up myself. Take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm willing to die in the most horrific ways if that's what God calls me to do. Are you fully surrendered? Oh, listen, I know we did this on our Romans 12 series. I know the problem with living sacrifices is they're constantly getting off the altar. Get back on. Open your hands. This is one of the great reasons we celebrate the Lord's table. I am yours. I am all in. Jesus is Lord. It's who he is. Then if you know him, it includes surrender. And let me say this as well. I was really helped with this from one of my TGC friends. Surrender is easy everywhere but where you struggle. It's not even really surrender. If everything God asks you to do or everything God commands just falls in line with whatever you think culturally you want to do, you never have to surrender. You just have to say, well, God just tells me to do what I want to do. And that is not true biblical surrender. R.C. Sproul tells a story. I love this story. But a man, he actually names him in his story. A man named Jack, and he's walking on a steep hill, and he's kind of getting a little too close to the edge. He's trying to get a selfie. I'll add my little part of the story. So he gets close. He's taking a selfie, and he slips off of the cliff. And he's falling down, and it's looking horrific. And he reaches back, and finally he grabs a branch, and he's hanging from the branch. He can barely get his feet on, and he's way down, and he's in trouble, and he's screaming up, help, help, is anyone there, help? And he hung on for hours. No one heard him. He could feel his finger slipping from the branch. He could see the branch slipping away from the side of the cliff, and he knew within moments he was dead. And then he heard a voice. Jack, Jack, can you hear me? Hope. Yes, I can hear you. I'm down here. Jack, I can see you. Are you all right? Yes, I'm a little scraped up, but I'm alive. Where are you? Can you help? And then Jack heard these words. I'm the Lord, Jack. I'm everywhere. By Lord, do you mean God? Yes, Jack, that's me. Well, God, please help me. I promise if you get me down from here, I'll stop sinning. I'll be a really good person. I'll serve you for the rest of my life. R.C. Sproul. Easy on the promises, Jack. Let's just get you down from there and then we can talk. Now, here's what I want you to do. Listen carefully. I'll do anything, Lord. Just tell me what to do. Okay, Jack. Let go of the branch. What? I said, let go of the branch. Just trust me and let go. There's a long silence. And then Jack yelled, help! Help! Is anyone else up there? Do you know, I think, and this was R.C. Sproul's point, that that's often what we do. When we run into parts of the Bible or calls on our life that we're uncomfortable with. And instead of letting go of the branch, instead of letting go of the world's perspective or our rights, we yell out, is there anyone else up there? And if we can't find those other people in our own congregations, our own friendships, we'll give those up to find this other God. Surrender fully. Number 7. Spirit facilitated. I love how he ends this little section. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow slave, he is a faithful minister, servant of Christ on your behalf for the good of the church, and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Here, capitalized. I think you will notice that. There's some discussion on this. But here, the Holy Spirit is working. The Holy Spirit is producing. Now, we know that from the entire portion we've covered. But here, I want to be very specific. What he's saying is, the Spirit of God is at work in you. I praise God for him producing these marks of life. And particularly, I praise God that he's producing this. I said this earlier, but I want to say it again. If you seek to produce marks of life on your own, you will fail miserably, and you'll either give up and become a legalist and condemn others and have no love or only love for those who agree with you, or you'll slip into apathy and you'll become a hypocrite and you'll just assume everyone else is a hypocrite as well. And I'm saying supersede that and live in the power of the Holy Spirit. So often we're living disengaged lives because we're rejecting the power of the Spirit in our own lives. And the marks of life that come from the truth of the gospel and an experience of God's love, we shift off and we just live our lives as though he doesn't exist. George Herbert, it's a very famous, Herbert Jackson, a missionary. When he went out first to the field, and he was very faithful there for a long time, he was given a car. And he discovered very early on, as some missionaries did back in the day, I used to have missionary friends tell me that they'd get tea bags in the mail that had already been used. And that was kind of cute. Give God your used tea bags. Missionaries would enjoy them. And he said, we did what you would do with them and threw them away when they got here. Anyway, this old car, it was a car that he could use, but he found out that he had to push start it because there was no connection when he turned the key. And it could get going. It worked fine. It worked fine for him for 15 years. He looked after it, was careful with it, but every time he would park, he'd just park where he was going downhill, or he'd make sure there's people around him so he could give it a push start. It was a standard, if you've ever had that. I've had a car that was like that. Anyway, when he was going, he got the new missionary in there. He'd been at the mission field for a long time. The new missionary comes to him, and he goes, listen, I got this car. It works fine. There's only one little problem with the car. It won't start, so you got to park it downhill. Just make sure you're parking it downhill, or at least somewhere flat where someone can push you, at least, because once it gets going, it's a great car. This other missionary said, well, pop the hood. So he popped the hood, he played around for a minute, and he just said, hey, I think I know your problem. You have a loose cable, and it's not connected where it needs to be connected, so it can't run without getting started. And he connected the cable, and guess what? The car had no problem firing up. Listen, if you're struggling in your spiritual walk, you're going to hear me in just a moment say, you need to discipline your life for holiness. Absolutely. You need to pursue God with all your might, absolutely. But if the Spirit of God is not at work in you producing love, then everything you produce will be produced by a legalistic self-righteousness and will not lead to the life that God desires, will not lead to lasting, loyal fruit that's produced only in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's clear here. A sign of life. Specifically, although I would say all of this, but specifically, a love produced by the Holy Spirit. So important we understand our dependence as we pursue in discipline the holiness he desires. Okay, how do we respond? Number one, be a thankful person. Thankful for God's work in your life. I could word this another way, be God-besotted, but I think too often we're not as thankful to God as we should be, and we need to be those who are thankful to God, thankful for what he's doing. Read this again and again and again. I hope many of you have told me you're reading it every day. As you read it, pray it. Just thank you, God. Thank you, God, for those around me. Thank you for my own life. Thank you for these marks that are on display. Be a God-besotted, thankful people. God is real, God is relevant, and God is relational, and so let's be those who thank him for being at work in his people in Colossae and at Cloverdale. Number two, notice the attributes, at least here, or the signs of life, we've called them, that God produces in the people he values. A large view of God, substantial God, saving and shifting faith, selfless love, steadfast hope, spiritual fruit, full surrender, spirit-filled or facilitated life and ministry. Notice these things in terms of seeing if they're in your life. And you might say to me, well, Pastor, what if they're not? Or what if they're not to the level that I want them to be? And I want to say, and I hope you can hear this, because sometimes sometimes this will get blocked. The first step you take, oh, there's a number of steps you need to take, and they include discipline, but the first step is always with the content and person of the gospel. You start there, you stay there. Because these things are produced by God and for God, even as we pursue them. I'll talk about that in just a minute. But always start relationally. Christianity is not a dead religion. It's a living relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. The relationship is what's on display. So you can certainly grow your relationship with discipline, but the relationship always has to come from faith in Jesus and what he's done for us in the power of the Holy Spirit. So see what he wants to have produced in you and understand, and we're going to just in a minute say, pursue these things, and you should. The Bible teaches that you should, but make sure you're doing it in relationship with him or you will fail miserably and become a legalist who damns others or apathetic and just assume everyone else is a hypocrite just like you. And the church in this world has enough of those people. So let's be spirit-filled, fully dependent. And let's see these things in our own lives and those in our community. And then lastly, as you read these seven, pursue them. Pursue them in relationship, but pursue them with passion. We'll see that in the book of Colossians. Actually, we'll see it developed. How do you get these things? And Colossians is going to tell us this is what you do. And we don't want to lose sight as we journey through this amazing book, God willing, that will take us quite a while at the pace we're going. We're going to see constantly this call for full dependence and passionate pursuit. We call this compatibilist freedom. What it means is God's at work and we pursue. We're using Philippians 2 language. We're working on our salvation in fear and trembling as God is at work in us, both to will and to act according to his good pleasure. It's an Olympic spirituality, 1 Corinthians 9, this passion. We're longing, we're striving, we're giving up everything, even as we realize that everything we do comes from him. Review these. Read this book at least once a week as we study this in its entirety. Maybe you want to read this section, or maybe you're trying. I'm trying. I'm not perfect in my attendance yet, but I'm trying to read the whole book every day until we're done this series or shift a little bit in our focus. And as you do, do it prayerfully, relationally, and passionately. And I promise you, in the power of the Spirit, you will never be the same. And you'll impact those in this family and those in your sphere of influence. And we will more and more become marked by the signs of life. Let's pray. We thank you, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you're at work in this place and you're producing faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the love that you have put on display for the people in this church, through this church, and thank you for the hope that they are showing that comes from you, the hope in eternity. It comes from the word of truth, the gospel. Father, you have given us the privilege of being a part of your family and bearing fruit. Thank you for the fruit you're producing in this congregation. You're an amazing God. Thank you that we can be your slaves and serve your church. Thank you that your Spirit's at work in this place. We ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that we might walk in a manner worthy of you, that we might please you, that we might bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with your power according to your glorious might so that we might be faithful and patient and show joy and be constantly thankful to you, our God, who has qualified us to spend eternity in heaven, forgiven and free and fully devoted. Thank you, Jesus. In you we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Help us to see it, to know it, to experience it, and to live in light of it in the fullness of your Holy Spirit. Amen.